It's a pleasure and a privilege to be back at Shore Acres once again to open the Word of God with you. And I'm going to ask you to turn, please, to Acts and to the 16th chapter for some well-known incidents. Acts chapter 16, and we'll break in at about the 11th verse, Acts 16 and 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the chief city of that port of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, who show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. We know that God will add his blessing this morning to the reading of his word. My grandfather, my father's father, passed away just shortly before I was born. They tell me that I would have been a major disappointment anyway. I have an older brother, and grandfather was looking for a granddaughter, and in that regard, I surely would have disappointed him. But I wish I could have met him and known him, because everyone who did know him speaks of him in the highest regard and of his knowledge of the Scripture and of his love and care for souls. For souls. And that's what really matters, isn't it? It's souls. It's eternal souls. That which exists forever. That which goes on beyond that what you and I are familiar with and exists without ending. And a little while ago, my father passed on to me some notes from my grandfather's Bible. And it was interesting and exciting to go through them and to read some of his thoughts and some of his ideas that he had had as he had read through the scriptures. He had a piece of paper there, and it was entitled at the top, Acts chapter 16, and underneath it he had three headings, and I want to use those headings as my outline this morning as we take a look at this 16th chapter of Acts. He had Lydia, and he had called her the earnest seeker. Lydia, the earnest seeker. He had the damsel, the maid, the girl, and he called her the false professor. And then there was the jailer, the Philippian jailer, the hardened sinner. The earnest seeker, the false professor, and the hardened sinner. When we meet Lydia in this chapter, I found it very interesting to note the few things that the writer here, at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, notes about this woman Lydia. And they almost don't seem to add up. They seem inconsequential. But when we think about them, they're really very good. He says, first of all, that she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. And I thought, well, the important thing here is that Lydia worships God, isn't it? And yet he notes that she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. And I thought, you know, it's good, isn't it? Because this woman had an occupation. She had an earthly occupation. She had an earthly home. She was from the city of Thyatira. But she had a heavenly awareness, didn't she? She worshipped God. She was just a normal person like you and I. She was a seller of purple. They tell me that to be a seller of purple or a merchant of purple from the city of Thyatira was nothing very special because there was lots of them. She was a normal person who had a normal job. She was a seller of purple, and she came from Thyatira. You know, it's just like me. I come from Hamilton. She was from Thyatira, no big deal. She was a normal person like you and I. But this sets her apart. She worshipped God. She worshipped God. And so an earthly occupation, an earthly home, an earthly residence, but a heavenly awareness. And as we get caught up in our earthly occupations and our earthly homes and where we come from and what we're involved in, sometimes our heavenly awareness suffers, doesn't it? We get so wrapped up with things on a lower plane that we forget all about our heavenly awareness. The knowledge of where we are from, and a consideration of where we are on our way to. Acts 17 and 23 mentions an interesting phrase. It says, the unknown God. And Paul, as he was going through there, he watched, he saw these people's devotions, and there was an altar there to the unknown God. And he said, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Lydia worshipped God. But we're going to find out in a few minutes that God opened her heart to attend unto the things that Paul had to say. So she worshipped God, but I would like to suggest that she worshipped him in ignorance. She was intelligent enough to understand that there was a God, that there was something beyond being a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. And I wonder this morning if we understand that there is something beyond being a welder from Hamilton or an accountant from Burlington. There is something beyond all that. Do we have a heavenly awareness? A heavenly awareness, an awareness of God. She worshipped God. It's interesting to note that she met Paul, and Paul met her where prayer, it says, was accustomed to be made. Where prayer was accustomed to be made. That's where we meet God, isn't it? God is a God who can be spoken to. God is a God who speaks to us. And we can meet him very personally. And they are in the place where prayer was accustomed to be made. The Lord opened her heart, we said. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. But my friend, if you don't know God this morning in an intimate, personal way, if God has never opened your heart to see Him and to understand Him, to consider Him as He is revealed in the person of Christ. Then I want you in your seat this morning to cry to Him right now that He'll open your heart. Will you do that? Will you cry to God where you sit right now that He'll open your heart? Christian friend, you cry to God too. Cry to God that He'll open your heart too and give you a love and give your heart a capacity to love those who are on their way to a lost eternity. You cry to God too that He'll open your heart to understand that those people that you meet with and work with and are involved with every day are on their way to a fiery, burning hell. You cry to God that He'll open your heart to understand that. God opened Lydia's heart, and there was a dramatic change. God is the great opener, isn't He? I heard someone speaking once on the Lord, the great opener. And it's interesting to go through the Scriptures and to look at all the things that the Lord opened. He opened the heavens, didn't He? And He opens ears, and He opens eyes, and He opens mouths, and He opens hearts. He's the great opener. He opens things up. We tend to close things. We tend to make them small. We tend to make them private. We tend to grasp onto things. But God is the great opener. He's the opener. He's the revealer. He reveals things to mankind. In Mark 7, we read about the Lord opening ears. He opened ears. John 6, and the 45th verse has an interesting phrase. It says this, "Every man that has heard and learned of the Father comes unto me." Every man that has heard and learned of the Father comes unto me. Do you know God? Oh yes, you say, I know God. Do you know about God? Yes, I know about God. There is a God. God exists. I believe that. I'm not so heathenistic that I don't believe in the existence of a God. I understand that. But have you come to Christ? He that has heard and learned of God comes unto me. Do you know God? Do you know about God? Do you know Christ? To see God is to see Christ. To see Christ is to see a revelation of God Himself. No man comes unto the Father but by me, Christ said. Do you know God? Do you know about God? If you tell me yes, then I ask you again, have you come to Christ? He that has heard and seen, or heard and learned of the Father, comes unto me. Christian friend, has God opened your ears? Has God opened your ears? The hymn writer said, millions dying, millions crying, millions crying. I say again, let's cry to God this morning that He opens our hearts. Let's cry to God as well that He opens our ears. Unsaved friend, that He opens your ears, that as you hear of Him, you will hear also the calling of the person of Christ who says, come unto me. God opens ears. In John chapter 9, God opened eyes, didn't He? The blind man there, the formerly blind man in John 9 and 25, he says this, "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Whereas I was blind, and now I see." God opened his eyes. It's not until we get our eyes opened that we realize, first of all, just how blind we were, is it? Did you understand before you got saved, Christian friend, just what a great thing salvation was? Did you understand what it was going to be like? Did you understand those revelations that you would have of the person of Christ? Did you understand what an experience it was going to be? I don't think so. I don't think so. You never knew how blind you were until you got your eyes open. You never knew what you were missing until you got your eyes open. How many people say, I never knew what I was missing until I saw it, until I heard it, until I got there. I never knew what I was missing. And we tell others, we say, you don't know what you're missing. You don't know what you're missing. Blindness. We don't understand how blind we were until we get our sight. Job chapter 42. This was referred to this morning. Job chapter 42, he says there, I have heard of thee, I have heard of thee, but now I see thee. I have heard of thee, but now I see thee. And what was the result when he saw? What was the result when his eyes were opened? He understood that he'd been saying a lot of things that he didn't really understand. He'd been talking about a lot of things that were way out of his league. And he says, I had heard of thee, I have heard of thee. I knew about you, I knew about your existence, but now I see thee. And what does he say in the next verse? He says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent. A sight of God gave him a new sight of himself. It put everything in a new perspective. It put God in a new perspective, and it put himself in a new perspective. It changed his outlook on things. And I really think that it's a sight of God that we need. It's a consideration of God's holiness that we need today. We have very little understanding of sin, do we? People don't get upset about sin. This thing, sin, isn't anything real anymore. It's not something to worry about. It's an outdated principle. Do away with it. Write it out of the Bible, a friend of mine said. Write it out of the Bible because it's outdated. It won't bother us anymore. Sin isn't something to worry about, to get upset about. Sin isn't something to abhor myself, to despise myself, to loathe myself about. And it's until we get to that point that we won't be anxious about a soul's salvation, will we? Because, after all, perhaps we're not so bad and we really don't need it. You know, there's a psychology today that is rampant in all circles. And it's the psychology of self, myself, who I am, what I am, the potential that's within me, what I can be. You know, the old theory, I'm okay, you're okay. You're okay, I'm okay. So everything's okay. And everything is within. It's all up to me. It's all up to me. I'm the center of this thing. And I can make it happen. I'm okay. And this psychology of self. And it goes on and on. As Christians, we have to get our eyes off ourselves and off other people as well. Matthew Henry made the comment, he said, by the teachings of men, God reveals His Son to us. But by the teachings of His Spirit, He reveals His Son in us. Well, that's what the Christian's all about. That's what the Christian's all about. It's not me. It's God in me. It's not me. It's God in me. No, you're not okay. An unsaved friend this morning, you're not okay either. You of yourself were born in sin, the Scripture tells us, and shapen in iniquity. And until you get a glimpse of the holiness of God, you will never understand your own sinfulness. Cry to God that He'll open your heart. Cry to God that He'll open your ears. And cry to God that He'll open your eyes. When He opens your eyes, it'll change your perspective. the way you look at things. That's what we want to look at this evening, God willing. We want to look at perspectives. Well, what happens when we get this glimpse? The psalmist said in Psalm 139, he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, and I can't attain to it. I'm getting glimpses of things that I can't grasp. I can't hang on to. I can't attain to that. I can't grab it. I can't get up to that level. I can't bring it down to my level. I just can't understand it. I see it there. I know it's there, but I can't attain to it." And that's God, isn't it? Without a vision of God, man's left to his own imagination. And what does he do? He starts to imagine and he thinks, "Now, I don't like this idea of born in sin, shapen in iniquity. So where did I really come from?" And so we get the theories, don't we, of the origins of man, the beginnings of man, because we can't be satisfied with this and follow the psychology of self and say, "I'm okay and you're okay." This has to go. And so we come up with our own theories. Theories like evolution, for instance. Evolution. Man's beginnings. It was Archie Stewart a number of years ago in addressing the subject of evolution, and he had a way of addressing man's greatest themes. He had a way of addressing man's greatest ideas that treated them as the nothing that they really are. And he put it this way, he said, "First, it was a tadpole beginning to begin. Then it was a frog with its tail tucked in. Then it was a monkey up a banana tree. And now it's a doctor with his PhD." That was his idea of evolution. And that just about puts it in perspective, doesn't it? A consideration of man's beginning. Another man, in preaching the gospel one day and presenting the sinfulness of man, as he was into his subject and considering the scene, he said, "You know, we say people come from the animals. We say people come from the animals as if we came from it and we've advanced and we've come above their levels." He said, "I'll tell you this, that to say man came from the animals is a slur on the animals." And I agree with them. The animals don't propagate the filth and the corruption and the sin that man propagates. And to say that you and I came from the animals is no commendation for us, but it's a slur on the animals. Man's beginning. Man's endings, he has to come up with theories for that too, doesn't he? And so he thinks about reincarnation. And so he says, "Well, if I'm faithful to anything, it doesn't really matter what, but the key is, as long as I'm faithful to it, it'll turn out all right." And man comes up with his own ideas about his sinfulness as well, doesn't he? Someone said to me a little while ago that, "Well, you keep on calling this thing sin, but it really isn't. What we are plagued with these days are different types of social diseases. And they are diseases and must be treated as diseases. And this idea of sin simply doesn't apply." Man's ideas. In this chapter as well, we have something else opened. We have open doors. The hymn writer said, "Savior, you've opened all the right doors. All the right doors." There is a door that's wide open today, my friend. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, and if you continue to put it off, one day that door will close and you'll stand on the outside of that door. And that door won't open. That door won't open. That's why this meeting this morning is urgent. That's why this meeting this morning is very serious. That's why we're serious about it. That's why we want you to stop and consider very seriously your position
in the light of God's holiness, in the light of your sinfulness, and in the light of a never-ending eternity, because that door will close. We could look at others who, the scriptures say, worshiped God. There was the eunuch in Acts 8. He came to Jerusalem to worship, didn't he? But it wasn't until he was going home that he had a revelation of the person of Christ that Philip preached unto him, Jesus. In Acts chapter 10, we have Cornelius and those in his house who fell on their knees and worshiped a man. They worshiped Peter. Once again, Peter turned them away from himself and preached God's anointed one, the person of Christ. Now in our chapter we have the girl who is possessed with a spirit of divination. And she gives this testimony that in itself is true, and that of itself is true, this testimony to Paul and Silas, these men are the servants of the Most High God who show unto us the way of salvation. And that testimony was true, wasn't it? But the testimony didn't correspond with what was happening in her own experience. The verbal testimony didn't correspond with the action and with the circumstance. And by that, Paul is grieved. Paul is grieved. Testimony of itself is not sufficient, is it? We have to go beyond the testimony and look at the source. These men didn't revel in this testimony coming from a false source. This testimony was demon-inspired. This testimony was obvious to these brethren, to Paul and to Silas, that it was demon-inspired. One of the gifts, it says, is to know the spirits. And these men knew the spirits, and they could understand, they could see that this was demon-inspired. And they were grieved by the circumstances of this testimony, this false testimony, this false profession. You and I, as we look at people, and as we listen to what they say, we have to go beyond that, don't we? We have to go beyond that. Someone said to me a little while ago, you know, but you're not supposed to judge. You're not supposed to judge. And someone else responded to that, well, I'm no judge, but I'm a pretty good fruit inspector. The scripture says, by their fruits you shall know them. By their fruits. By what they produce. By what comes of the thing. By what showing. That bears out the testimony. And here we have false testimony, a false profession. And lastly, we have the jailer, the Philippian jailer. And this man had limited options, didn't he? He had limited options. Keep the prisoners or die. It was as simple as that. In this world of opportunity, in this world where you and I have so many options, where we can turn so many ways, where we can do so many things, where people tell us that the only limitation on your options is yourself, in this world of great, great opportunity, we have very limited options. What are your options this morning? Have you thought of them? Have you considered them? They come down very, very simply, just like the jailers did. Very limited options. Your options are believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, or die. Or die. And we're talking about eternal death. We're talking about eternal separation from God. And just as the jailer faced very limited options, you face them this morning. Do you know Christ? Have you trusted Him? Have you applied His atoning work to yourself? Are you set for eternity? Your options are limited. Two roads, the chart says, doesn't it? Two roads, two destinies. Very limited options. I think of an uncle of my wife's who, getting up in age, close to retirement age, and would have nothing to do with the person of Christ, wanted nothing to do with him. And then one day, in the bush in eastern Canada, he got lost. And of course the bush there goes for miles and miles, and he was hopelessly lost, and a thick fog settled in, and he spent the first night in the bush. And he spent the second night in the bush, and the third night. And he spent 5 days and nights in the bush, in the cold, rainy weather, wandering around all alone. And he said afterwards, you know, he said, that was the first time that I was really, really all alone. And as I was alone, for the first time, I felt a reason to think about God. I felt a need for God. We are kept so busy. We are kept so occupied. There is such a barrage of things thrown at us. We have so many security systems that I wonder sometimes if many people ever really feel the need to think about God. Do we ever really have a reason to think about God? Well, everything's taken care of anyway, isn't it? But this man, as he was all alone, and as he faced the prospect of never being found, for the first time in his life, he felt a reason and a need to seek God. Thankfully, he was discovered and he was brought out. And I'll tell you this, after he was in a hurry to find Christ. And it didn't take him long to find Christ as his Savior after that experience. I would to God this morning that we could be separated from everything that concerns us, that we could be separated from the hundreds of thoughts that crowd in on your mind and mine, and all the many things that we are involved in, but that we could be absolutely alone and consider ourselves in that light, in the light of God's holiness and our sinfulness and our helpfulness. I think if we could, you too would be in a hurry to find God. I think you too would find a reason and a need to discover God. Paul and Silas were praying and singing to God. And I appreciate the fact there that it mentions that they were praying and singing to God. In Colossians 3, it's to one another and to the Lord. Here it's to God. And the prisoners heard them. It says the prisoners were listening. The prisoners heard them. I love that. The prisoners heard them. Dear Christian friend, pray and sing. Pray and sing. The prisoners heard them. Can you imagine? I can just hear them in this prison, and it's midnight, remember, and they're praying and singing. And can you imagine what's going on? I think there must have been some prisoners there who would say, shut those guys up. Tell them to keep it down. Those guys are crazy. Don't they know it's midnight? Listen to the noise those guys are making. Christian, pray and sing. The prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them. And the blessing that came out of this thing applied to the prisoners too, because everyone's bands were loose. Christian friend, pray and sing. The prisoners are listening. They heard them. The prisoners heard. You notice it says that the prisoners heard. It doesn't say, like some versions have it, that the other prisoners heard. It says the prisoners heard. Well, that tells me one thing. If the prisoners heard, then Paul and Silas weren't prisoners, were they? Because if they were prisoners, it would say the other prisoners heard. It doesn't. It says the prisoners heard. Paul and Silas were singing and praying to God, and the prisoners heard them. Paul and Silas, to you and I, look like a pair of prisoners. They're in the inner prison, and they're fast in the stocks, but they're not prisoners at all. They're simply two people who God has put there to work a miracle on His account, and they're not prisoners at all. They're simply there to accomplish a work for God. Then the earthquake comes, and with this we close. The earthquake comes, and the prison speaks of what? The prison speaks of security. The prison speaks of where man locks away everything that he can't deal with, everything that he doesn't want to face. He locks that away in prison, but the earthquake shakes it to its foundations. My friend, where have you got your sinfulness hidden? Where have you pushed everything you don't want to face? Where have you pushed everything you don't like as you stand there every day and tell yourself, I am okay? Where do you take the things that aren't okay and hide them? God will shake it to its foundations. And God will open its doors. Praise God, He can loose your bands and He can set you free. The jailer pulled out his sword, and this really struck me as I read it. The jailer pulled out his sword, and it says he was about to kill himself because he supposed. He didn't know, but he supposed. And on the basis of what he supposed, he was about to take his own life. Are you supposing something this morning? Are you taking something for granted this morning? Are you looking towards eternity on the basis of what I suppose? The jailer was, and it almost cost him his life because he supposed. Don't suppose. Don't dream it up. Don't face eternity on the basis of what you think, of what you suppose. But cry to God even now for an open heart. And for opened ears, and for opened eyes. And our prayer is that God will open the doors and loose your bands, and you'll be able to go free from the bondage that holds you now and face eternity with the knowledge that you have been atoned for, that you have been prepared by the work of the person of Christ. Shelter yourself under that work this morning and go forth with that assurance. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in Thy presence now. We give Thee our thanks again for Thy precious word. We give Thee our thanks, our God, for its power. We give Thee our thanks that Thou hast promised to bless it. And we simply ask now that Thou wilt take Thy word as it has been read here this morning and use it to the salvation of precious souls, to Thine honor and to Thy glory, and to the exaltation of our Savior, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.